In today's readings, the main story is two different readings, but it's the same story, the same situation. Jesus has just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration to see something of a kerfuffle, and there's a boy there who has, from childhood, been in bondage to a disease or to an evil spirit, and the nine disciples who were still down there, remember Jesus took the three, Peter, James, and John, with him up to the mountain. The nine disciples who were down there tried to cast him out and was not able to bring healing to the boy. Jesus brought with him, as he came down from the mountain, his most capable leaders of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, to find that the remaining nine disciples had attempted to free the boy, but had failed. Now, these nine had been given authority, and that authority was reported in Matthew 10:8 to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. God had ordained this as part of their mission. And what is almost always left out of the stories that is told every time I've heard it preached before is that these nine guys had done this. This isn't their first rodeo. They have gone out by twos to the surrounding countryside, and they have done exactly what Jesus called them to do. They have healed the sick, raised the dead, cleansed the lepers, and cast out demons. As a matter of fact, casting out demons was something that they remarked about when they came back to Jesus from the first time that he sent them out, saying, even demons responded and came out when we cast them out in your name. So why? These capable men who are able to do and had done before this were unable to heal this boy. And Jesus said it was because of a lack or too little faith. Now we know that they had faith enough to do this before. So it wasn't that they didn't believe it couldn't happen. It must have been something else, and we don't know what it was. Now, I can imagine a couple of things that it might have been. What is one of the things that the disciples were always arguing about? Who is the greatest? Step back, boys. Let a real disciple handle this. And one by one, all nine of them gave it a try, and they did what they had always done. And the demon didn't budge. Another possibility, and in addition to that, that might have gotten in the way of their faith, was resentment. Where was Jesus? Up on the mountain with the three brown nosers that are always kissing up to him, taking care, special care of them while we're back here. It's possible that any number of things got in the way, but the fact is that they still had the mission. They were still ordained with authority. But apparently authority is only half the equation. Faith is also necessary, even in its smallest amount, if God's authority is to be wielded by his disciples. We have a part to play, and it is clearly not a mindless, mechanical, or magical part. Our faith and our situation is dynamic because life is changing, because God is big, because his plans in every person that we are faced with are different, because evil is on a long leash and God allows it to do all kinds of things that hurt and maim. There is, if you'll pardon me for saying, a trickiness about faith. It's not just a formula. It's not a blank check. It is certainly access to God's riches and his power. But there's something about it that's easy to presume upon. And as I will say again, faith is not power over God. It is partnership with him. The Apostle Paul raised a young man from the dead. who fell asleep and fell out of the building because Paul preached all night long. Remember that story? Hasn't stopped me. I keep preaching. He raised a young man from the dead. He also healed a man born lame. When he was coming back from a shipwreck, warming himself by the fire, a snake, a viper, bit his arm and hung on, and he shook it off into the fire. And the viper died, but he remained unscathed. He was a man of faith who knew what it was to move mountains. But even the Apostle Paul didn't always get what he prayed for. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul was unable to secure his own healing from a satanic thorn in the flesh when he sought it from God, though he sought it earnestly and persistently on three different occasions. God revealed to Paul that God's strength was perfected in him when Paul was weak, and that God was glorified in that way. And so Paul remained unhealed. On another occasion, in Galatians 4, Paul recalls that it was a bodily illness that caused him to stop and recuperate in Galatia, in the region of Galatia, which is now pretty much Turkey. Not wanting to waste time while he was sick, he preached the gospel, and the Holy Spirit moved, and a new vibrant church was established. It reminds me of my wife's Uncle Mert. Remember that story from several years ago? He was out picking berries way up at the end of the trail all by himself. He's 80-some-odd years old. Tripped and fell over backwards on a log. Didn't know it at the time, but he had collapsed his right lung. His lung is lying like a wet, sopping wet sleeping bag on his heart. And so he's unable to just get up and walk. He has to crawl on all fours some, I don't know, I think it was like 75, 80 feet back to the car. And he could go maybe 15 feet at a time and stop. And he's telling me this as I'm taking him to the emergency room. Okay? He's telling me this. And he says, but you know, you can see a lot of good berries when you're down that close to the ground. And so he continued to pick berries all the way back to the car. He didn't want them when it was done. He gave them to me, and we ate them with reverence and respect. But this is, Paul was like this. He said, well, while I'm here, I might as well make use of the time. And he commended the Galatians that he stayed with, because this mystery illness created some sort of observable weakness or deformity that was, according to Paul, a trial to you in my bodily condition, that you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. In addition to this, Paul's beloved traveling companion Epaphroditus became very ill at some point, and his illness progressed until he almost died. He did not. But there's no mention of Paul praying over him. He probably did pray, but there was not a miraculous turnaround. There was a progression that seemed much more like it would look like if he hadn't prayed. And his protege, Timothy, had a chronic stomach condition that Paul didn't pray over, or if he did, it didn't stop the condition. So Paul recommended a little wine as a treatment for the condition. Paul was found that prayer and intercession is not a guaranteed outcome. I think that what we can believe with surety is that when we take our love for another person and bring it up and put it into God's hands persistently and fervently and join our love for that person to God's love for that person and God's love for us, the blessing will result. The grace will pour out, though we don't always know what the form will be. But it will be an act of divine outpouring. Jesus repeatedly tells us, and this is part of the equation too, he repeatedly tells us that unless we lose our life, we will not save it. Well, that throws a monkey wrench into the whole works. If I'm praying for you because you have a physical malady, and that physical malady is part of God's Spirit's work in you to bring you to death of your old self so that you could be resurrected again, then for me to pray for healing for you is praying against the purposes of God. In about 5 months, we're going to see tackle sleds on football fields all over Minnesota. And in lots of places besides ours, it'll be 90 degrees out there when these young men come back onto the field who have teammates last year and trying to get reconditioned, or young guys who are trying out for the team. And they're going to line up in a scrimmage, and their coach is going to stand on the chariot there of these tackle sleds, and he's going to blow his whistle and speak words of warm encouragement. And these guys are going to get up and charge that sled and hit it with all their might to move that sled in a straight line down the field. Now, if I see one of these young guys and they go to my church, let's say it's Dylan Shogren, and I see him out there sweating, he looks like he's about ready to die, and there's some crazy man screaming at him in a sled there, I may think, hey, I could deal with this. So I go up, I drive up with my Kia Sorento four-wheel drive, and I throw a rope around the trailer hitch and a rope around that sled, and I tow it down to the other end of the field. Problem solved. But the problem isn't solved, because the point isn't to move the sled. The point is to condition the young men who are training so that they are ready to face their opponents with all of their resources honed to a fine edge. We don't know. So in our midst, to pray for one another and to intercede for one another, we do not know where the other person is in God's plan for their life. So we pray, and it's best, I believe, to pray with your eyes open to see where the blessings are going and what God is doing. God doesn't put ultimate value on our physical well-being, even though he loves us dearly, even though we are remarkably valuable enough to him that he went to the cross for us. God trains his children with disciplines that cut very, very deep, because there is no other way to transform us to become the kind of people that can, in the end, look God in the face and smile and be at peace. Isaiah prophesies, it puts the icing on this cake, saying that God's ways are not our ways and that his thoughts are way out of our reach. He has purposes we cannot see from our small vantage point, and there are forces of rebellion at work that complicate matters further. So there's the glory of God when God is glorified in our weakness. His strength is perfected in our weakness. There is the training of the individual believer that involves some time, that brushes with little deaths and big deaths. And then there is the presence of spiritual warfare. All of this creates this mass of variables that one size doesn't fit all. So meanwhile, in the midst of all of this, we, just like the disciples, have a commission. We are called on to pray earnestly for the sick and to anoint them for their healing. So is this just for show? Are these just loving acts of empathy that comfort the sick and the dying with human care, but have no real effect, no divine power for healing, that the normal processes will just continue on? The answer to that is no. That's not the truth. It is for more than just comfort and empathy. It is to join our love to God's, in the hope and the expectation that God will intervene and bring remarkable healing outside of the ordinary processes. Although when you come to think of it, even the ordinary process of healing is a divine gift. But what we're looking for is for God to intervene and to change the direction, to make a way where there is no way. Are we not expected to ask, seek, and knock for each other's healing and for each other's rescue? And the answer is yes, we are. So what do we learn about intercession from today's story? Well, first of all, a person's suffering is not necessarily God's sovereign will for their life, even if prayer up to that point has failed them. That's the situation that Jesus came into. There is a theology out there that says God is sovereign. He knows the beginning from the end. This is moment in your life is a moment he has predestined. So our only the whole work of prayer is to square ourselves with the will of God and accept our lot as he has given it to us. That sounds great, and it's very logical, and it's neatly packaged, but it's really not supported in Scripture. There are clearly places, and in the disciples, in this instance itself, where this guy had, this young man had this curse since he was very small, and God knew all about it. It was God's intent to bring healing, and he was just waiting for someone to do it with faith. Timid faith in the intercessor that doubts God's love or God's willingness to bless can be a reason that intercession fails to bless the person for whom we pray. Another real good reason is that we give up, and we give up too easily. Although it has to be pointed out that even that formula is in part refuted in this story, the persistent timidity in the father of the possessed boy was not enough to stop Jesus from healing the boy. So according to that equation, if there is faithlessness, then there can't be healing. But the one who was beseeching Jesus for the healing for his son in prayer, which was a statement because Jesus was there in the flesh before him, was a man who struggled with disbelief, who struggled and prayed that God would change that in him. God's instruction to seek, to ask, and to knock with persistence is a command. And it is a command to explore the goodness of his love on behalf of each other. And I use the word explore purposefully, because the whole idea of exploration is that there is more out there than we know currently. The disciples had done everything. They brought healing, they raised the dead, they cast out demons, and they got to this boy, and it stopped. At this point, you can either keep saying the same things over again and believe it, try to believe it hard enough to make it so, and still have it not work out, or you can say, you know, there must be something that I don't understand here. What is going on? And not give up. But listen, to seek from God, what are we missing? We may need to wrestle with Satan or God in our prayer. We wrestle Satan to defeat his hate. And we refuse to give up, even though he tempts us to. Even though he tells us over and over again, it'll never get better than this. It'll always be worse. You can see the end coming. Give up. Give up now. We wrestle with God to understand his heart and his mind, and to insist on a blessing, just like Jacob did. We can expect his blessing, and we might even find that our hearts are so tuned by the wrestling, by the search, by the practice of faith, that it becomes tuned with God's own heart, and that God trusts us to direct the actual form that that blessing will take, and we can command the mountain to get up and move over to the sea. Practice makes perfect. But remember, faith is not authority over God. It is partnership with him. We are all children. We are all learning. There will always be more to learn. Approach God with humility and not presumption. God's instruction to seek and ask and knock is for all of us. We may need to wrestle in the process of it. We can expect blessing. But the truth is, we are still children asking a wise father for blessings to step into a situation that we may not entirely understand. Intercession, like any action or ministry, is something that we must practice and that we must prepare for. When the disciples asked Jesus why they had failed to rescue the boy, Jesus said, especially in the Mark 9 account, "This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer." But again, I will point out, and you may have noticed, that Jesus did not pray or address God in any way during the healing. Because Jesus wasn't talking about the quality or quantity of prayer in the moment of healing. He must have been talking about the lifestyle of prayer that he modeled for the disciples. The times he went away to be alone with God, to learn God's timing, God's wisdom, to feel God's heart. So what is that secret? Well, there's no cabal to this. There's nothing that we have to enter this cave of secrets. It's right in John 15. In John 15, Jesus tells us and told all the disciples that if they wanted to do good and great things, even greater things than he had done at that point while he was physically with them, if they wanted to bear fruit, that they must abide in him and like branches abide on a vine. How that happens in your life and the struggle that you will go through to be an abider will look very differently than any of the rest of us. And the moments of growth, the moments of testing and change will be very different from you. But the direction we're all facing, that we're all looking for, if we want to be disciples, is to abide, to come ever closer to God. Healing power and intercessory effectiveness flows not from the strength of our belief or the power of our prayers. Rather, it flows from the quality of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. God is not a mule we harness to whatever plow we think needs pulling. We don't harness the power of prayer. We don't unleash the Holy Spirit. And the whole picture of that is just wrong. Great things happen, and there is a sense in which God is waiting for us to join in, and we do matter. But God is still the one who's doing it. When we pray, we enter into... Over the long run, when we pray, our prayers are dialogues with God. We are seeking him. And we want to communicate with him, not just give orders. We want to communicate with God, and faith looks more often when it is working right as like a dialogue with God. We get to know him, and as we grow in that relationship, we may faithfully command a thing in his name as his stewards, and it will be done. Except for the fact there are even exceptions there, aren't there? Because these nine were there. They had been commanded. They had done it. We don't command God. We don't have authority over God. We have partnership with him. Spending time, especially not just on our own, but with other disciple believers, praying, reflecting on God's character together, thinking about his love together and his power as it is revealed both in his word and in by his Holy Spirit in our individual lives. Doing this together as believers and coming together in community prayer helps clarify God's will and God's purpose. It encourages us to act boldly in keeping with his will. The truth is that intercession most often fails for lack of spiritual preparation and practice. There's no backstory. We need to spend more time in abiding, in practicing prayer. I give my sermons titles, believe it or not. I don't usually give them until Saturday night late when I finally figured out what it is I'm saying. So it's too late to be in the bulletin. But this title is Working Faith. And after thinking about it for a while, I realized that there are two meanings to that. The first meaning, the one I don't mean, betrays kind of a mercenary attitude. Working faith, like working an angle or working the system, means exploiting a resource for personal advantage. Working angles usually means I am doing as little real work as possible, and taking especially as few risks, hedging all my bets. It is the kind of work that focuses on getting what I want, no matter what and keeps me in charge of both the situation and my own life. Acquisition is everything. Getting what I want is the only thing that's truly important. Learning, character development, the exploration of the person and the heart of God has little value. This kind of faith is more like magic, a secret formula, a surefire cure, a silver bullet. But the second meaning, the one I mean to communicate, is working faith, like working gloves or working clothes that you put on before doing an honest day's work on a construction site or a wood pile or a garden. You wear certain clothes before you attempt hard work because you need something that is durable, something that offers protection, that makes it possible for us to immerse ourselves in taking risks, in shifting loads, and in accomplishing the hard work at hand. You expect to get sweaty in work clothes. You expect to feel some stiffness and muscle fatigue at the end of the day. If you do it often enough, whatever work you're doing, you expect to develop better conditioning. You expect coordination. You expect muscle tone and more personal confidence as you go about doing what you're doing. You expect and hope to be changed by the work that you do to become a better person. This honest day's work sort of faith is the kind I think Jesus expects us to develop. On a large construction project, the general contractor is the only guy who really needs to know, and if it's a large project, he's the only one who does know the big picture. The workers don't need to know everything about the big picture. They mostly need to know, besides their trade and their part, they need to know that they are part of a big picture, that they can't do whatever they want, whenever they want. It has to be coordinated, and there is something else to be attuned to. They need to show up, they need to be dressed and ready, and they need to work as ordered. God is our general contractor, and disciples like you and I are the construction workers, and faith is what we suit up in. And when it comes to praying, pray for the moon. Bear some responsibility for the rise in expectations that you may bring in the person you are praying for. And do not expect, whereas there's one theology that says that God preordained all of this, so let's just learn to accept it. There's another theology that says God wants everybody well, and when I pray for it, the only reason they don't get that way is because I don't have faith that the person I'm praying for doesn't have faith. Both theologies are nice and neat, and both are wrong because both fail to take into account the whole of Scripture. When you pray for the moon. Bear something in mind. Bear the expectations of the person you're praying for in mind. But for the most part, pray the best good that you can imagine. Pray it fervently. Pray it persistently. But keep your eyes and ears open and understand that you are still in exploration mode. You are a sub in this whole thing. You're a subcontractor. You're not the main man. You don't have the big picture. I'd like to tell you that Isaiah is going to get well. And I would love, and I will pray that way until it's time to quit praying and whatever end comes. But I don't know, and I'm not going to pretend that if I just believe strong enough, it'll happen. There are thousands of people out there, some of them who do believe that, some of them who believe that God's will is sovereign and unaffected. I believe that we have a chance as long as there is life, like King David, and maybe God will change his mind. But we are still workers, and God is a general. There's a lot going on. Prayer is not magic. We pray, we look, we listen, we wait, and we endure the pain of disappointment when we are disappointed. We endure the pain of a long, torturous process that may take years with the person who is there and with the God who loves the person who is being affected as well. The one big difference in the analogy that I've given you is that hard work wears out work clothes and gloves. Faith, on the other hand, may get beat up, it may get stitched up, but it doesn't wear out. It gets stronger and better. It gets more suited. It becomes our faith. And situations that we enter into, we begin to see as a dance. And we have a part. And when it's our turn to play and to dance our part, we do so with joy and commitment and with unmitigated trust in the goodness of God. Faith gets stronger the more we use it. It's like shoes that break in but never wear out. So I'll close with this. I want you to put on faith. I know it's gone long. I want you to put on faith like work clothes. I want you to start praying. I want you to worship. I want you to work. And I want you to do all of it. Take risks. And keep your eyes and ears open and be willing to admit that you may not have the whole picture. We learn from one another. We learn from God's Spirit. We learn from experience. Take risks. Pray boldly. Pray persistently. Pray like it makes a difference in how things around you turn out. Because it does. Because it does. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to hedge our bets sometimes so that we don't, for any number of reasons, and I won't go into it, Lord, but we continue to pray. And with Isaiah and Leah and James, we just pray wholeheartedly, Lord God, for their complete healing, for thorough turnaround and no scarring. We ask, Lord, for life, just like it was new given. But we are your kids. We're the sheep of your pasture. You have created us. We haven't created you. We will trust in you. We will believe that every good intercession joins our love to yours and it brings blessing, even if we don't always know how it's going to turn out. But Lord, help us to stay faithful. And like that, Father, help us. We believe, but help us in our unbelief. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.